Psalm 44 now, and let's read the first four verses of this psalm together, okay? We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old. How Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantedest them. How Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. May the Lord add His blessing now to the reading of our text this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful this morning now for the blessed Word of God that You've given to us. And Lord, forever account in the life of the nation of Israel, we are thankful for that, Lord, that we might use it for our own learning and admonition. I pray that You will still our hearts in Thy Word this morning and reveal great truths that we can get a hold of in our spirit. And Lord, that will stabilize us in the faith and help us, Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness and help us to overcome every temptation of life, separating ourselves unto God, that we might bring honor and glory unto Thee, walking, Lord, in a path and a life that is well-pleasing to God. Have Your divine will and way now in our hearts and help them in, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Be honest, fellas, it's been a while since I kind of wrestled really about all week with Sunday school this morning and with preaching both. And as far as having a title to this morning's Sunday school lesson, I just don't have one. I'll be honest with you. But I'm going to do my best to try to teach what God's given me and try to bring it out in a way that I hope it'll be a blessing to the men, you men here in the men's Sunday school class. Now, notice our title of Psalm number 44, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskell. Now, if you notice there's no author given to this particular psalm. And to be quite honest, it really doesn't seem, you know, we've been dealing a great deal with David and with his life and trying to find the occasion of the psalm in David's life and then applying that period of his life to the psalm and to the lesson we've been trying to learn. But there doesn't appear to be any time in David's life that would properly fit the setting to this particular psalm. So let us just this morning more or less suffice to say that it definitely belongs to some Israelitish patriot, a man that loved his God and a man that loved his country. And I believe from the internal evidence we could find that this man has fallen out in evil times. And here he sings this song in mingled faith and of sorrow. And gentlemen, I want to reiterate that this morning, that the life of a child of God is mingled with faith and sorrow. It is a life that is mingled with joy and with grief. Our Lord was the most joyful man that ever walked upon the face of the earth for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. But at the same time, the Bible said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And he lived a life of a heavy heart, a burdened heart. And somebody said, Brother Hall, can that be for us likewise? Indeed, it can be. In fact, indeed, it must be if you're a Christian. There's two sides to the coin. We're in sorrow of heart many times because of the sin that so easily besets us, and we find it difficult to overcome them. We sorrow in heart many times because of the temptations that continually nag us and aggravate us. We sorrow over the world and its situation. I'll be honest, gentlemen, every day I pick up the newspaper, when I read it, it fills my heart with grief and sorrow when I see the course of our country and the path that it's going down. And sad to say, when I read some of the religious accounts, it even gets worse. I've been reading a couple articles this week about the World Council of Churches and how they had divided because one part of them embraced the homosexual movement and the other half didn't. Well, I'll be quite honest with you. Both halves are as wicked as the devil. You can't have God in an ecumenical movement of no kind. God is not in ecumenical movement. God is in truth and rightly dividing the Word of God. And somebody said, well, why not, Brother Hall? I'm going to tell you why not. Because in ecumenicalism, there's every kind of denomination under the sun. And the Bible said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And they're just there now. They're just there camouflaging what they really are under the guise of religion and God and trying to get along with one another and pretending that God's there when God is really not there. And so what I'm saying, gentlemen, is life is filled up with these sorrows. But on the other hand, there's another side to man, that spiritual man, that's able to, by the Spirit and the eye of faith, to get his eyes off of this world and focus on that world which is to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that brings or creates a great joy down in our heart. And as the Spirit of God, brethren, dwells in our heart and bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and then He guides us into all truth, pointing us to the Lord Jesus, hey, that ought to create a great sense of joy in our heart. I'll tell you something else it ought to. Realizing that someday these things are all going to be behind us and we're going to live an eternity of joy and bliss and peace in the presence of Almighty God. And I'll be honest with you, we could have victory today. I could, totally in our heart, if we could ever get this thing behind us that, let me rephrase that. We could have victory today totally if we could ever realize that we are in this world, but we are not part of this world. No, sir. And that our conversation, gentlemen, is in heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And remind us that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know what is at the right hand of God? Jesus. Do you know where our pleasures are? Jesus. Somebody said, well, I thought they was in football, basketball, baseball, sports, all this. No, sir. Amusement parks, theater, houses. No, sir. Our pleasures today, gentlemen, are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's right. Amen to God. I know that's right. Now, this old patriot here, and by the way, we ought to be patriotic. I think man ought to either love America or leave it. Amen. And I'm satisfied about 90% of the egg suckers living in America would be run out. There's not many Americans in America. I am not preaching an insurrection or a conspiracy against our government. But I'm telling you, our government has strayed and got a whole lot to be desired today, buddy. I am a red-blooded American boy. I fought for our country. Somebody said, you fight for the government? No, I didn't fight for it. I fought because of it. What I fought for was for the liberty and freedom that some of you are enjoying and some of your children are enjoying. That's what I fought for. And for the liberty I still enjoy today. And I'm going to be honest with you, liberty is the only thing that we have a right to fight for. Was it old Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death? And gentlemen, whoever this patriot was of Israel saw a spiritual decline in the nation and saw patriotism in what was right dwindling away, and it prompted him in his heart in meditating upon God to sit down and record this glorious psalm that we have before us today concerning the glorious triumphs and works of our great God that you and I serve today. And I'm going to tell you what, it helped you to sit down and meditate on some of the glorious triumphs of history in the past that God has granted to America. It'd make a better Christian out of you. It'd make a better patriot out of you. It'd make a better American out of you, gentlemen. That's right. Some of you ought to go down and visit Chattanooga, Tennessee. Visit the mountaintop down there where one of the greatest battles of the Civil War was ever fought. Some that don't make the hair raise up on the back of your head and your patriotic blood flow through your veins, you got a real problem. That's right. It would be a blessing, for the lack of words, for you and I not only to meditate and contemplate upon the glorious works of our God, but in those works in relationship to God and what He's done in America. I've said this so many times, I'll say it again. Look at the word Jerusalem, gentlemen. Jerusalem. And right in the middle of Jerusalem, you'll find USA. And if you think God raised up America in these last days just to have a Bill Clinton in president today, you're dumber than a box of rocks. Son, I believe America was in the mind of God, buddy, before this world was ever set in motion. And God has raised us up today to be a witness in the last days of a glorious God that's still able to save the souls of men. And God raised us up in these last days as an America to be an evangelistic thrust to reach out into a lost and dying world with the glorious gospel of Christ to see sinners saved by the power of God. That's right. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. We're not going. Amen. We got a whole lot of coming, but we ain't a going. You'll catch that after a while. Now, this old fellow's a singing about his country's ancient glory and her present griefs. Is that not America? Ancient glory and oh my! I'll never forget years ago I preached at Sturgis in their camp meeting. I didn't know they made clothes by that name. I saw it on one of the boys. Joshua's clothes had on a pair of breeches and on a little tag on the back had faded glory. And I didn't know they made clothes by that name, but I preached over there in their meeting on faded glory. And more or less what I was saying was that Ichabod is written on the doors of most churches and the glory hath departed, as it did in 1 Samuel, my friend, when old Eli was the judge in Israel and the glory of God departed and the Philistines had overtaken the armies of Israel and was conquering them and had captured the Ark of the Covenant. I'm afraid in many ways today that the Philistines have overcome you and I. And by the way, they're a type of the flesh. And I'm afraid that the flesh has overcome the people of God and has carried us captive. And the glory of God has departed because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. Therefore, my friend, we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's right. Now, that's right. Now, in application, there's an application for us today. This psalm could refer to God's people when they're under severe persecution. I mean, peculiarly severe persecution. And that persecution has brought about sorrow. Gentlemen, look right up here. Persecution will do one or two things in your life. It'll either draw you to God or it'll drive you from God. If you read Acts chapter number 8, you'll find that persecution drove them from the city of Jerusalem, but it also drew them to God. Because of the persecution of Stephen and the other saints, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And by the way, gentlemen, they had more of God on them then than when you and I could ever imagine having it on us today. Oh, we want to shun that persecution and shun that grief and shun that hard time and shun those problems. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, if they're taken in the right spirit and the right frame of mind, they'll draw you and I closer to God and will enhance our love life with the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's right. Amen. Now, and the title, I hope I pronounce this correctly, really. I'm like that old mountain bone, I don't know how to pronounce that word. But Maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, in your Bible, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, that word Maskil simply means instruction. So this is a psalm of instruction. Not only is it a psalm of instruction, gentlemen, it is a psalm of instruction for God's people when they're walking through a peculiar persecutions and in days of sorrow and grief in their heart and life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? I'm telling you, most people fail there because they've never been instructed on how their life is affected when they're under persecution or when they're living a life that has brought grief and sorrow to their heart. That's right. And we want to kick out on God a lot, or get mad at God, or quit church. I'd like to say this. It's not even about our church, or I wouldn't even hesitate to say it. But a family in another church that I know, I'll go at it this route. A family that's in another church I know, and the pastor I know, and you know, there had a loved one that went on to be with God, and since that loved one has went on to be with God, the whole rest of the family's kicked out on God. I mean, just went bananas, berserk, went plumb stupid in their life. I'm telling you, friend, and the reason being, folks do not have a one inkling of a notion how to live for the glory of God when griefs and trials and heartaches come into their life. I'm telling you, fellas, that it ought to draw us to God rather than running us from God, and it ought to warm our hearts rather than chill our hearts, and it ought to bless our souls rather than cursing our very life that we live in. And that's right. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you've sure been on this topic a whole lot lately. I've got a funny feeling not near as much as I'm going to be on it. I really believe God's trying to do something to us, gentlemen. And with us. Huh? And that family's a mess. That family's a mess. And what David is here doing, or I said David, the psalmist here, he is trying to instruct the nation of Israel how to conduct themselves. And I won't no ways near get to all of it today, but I want to get to the first three verses and try to be a blessing to the church. Look at verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old. Now, brethren, you'd have to go on down through the psalm to find the grief and the problems in the psalmist's life. But we've read enough here that we can conclude that he is looking in days gone by at the work of God inside and to and with the nation of Israel. And so the first thing that I see here is a commemoration of God's former and glorious works amongst the children of men. That is holding in our memory God's mighty works on our behalf. Now I'm here, hey, and I'm getting somewhere. So I don't know about it, leave me. I'm getting somewhere. I'm simply saying, gentlemen, that we ought to keep logged in our memory banks God's mighty works in our life in times gone by, lest at any time we should let them slip and the tempter should get an advantage over you and I. Huh? My land. And look here. The psalmist is almost set up a memorial to what God had done in former days in the lives of Israel. We see that taking place all over America today, basically. You can go into just about some of the smallest towns in America, and you'll see a big statue commemorating World War II, or World War I, or now the Civil War. In fact, you could just about spit on a god that commemorates the great UMWA union that was brought into America a few years ago. He's standing right up there with his big thick eyebrows a-shining, just a few feet up the road from us. What are these people doing? They erect these monuments, gentlemen, to commemorate some of the glorious events that took place in their life. May I say to you this morning that we need not commemorate any kind of a monument in memory of what God's done for us. That the monument, my friend, ought to be printed on the fleshly tables of your heart and embedded into the very thoughts of your mind. Amen. Because it's been written on the pages of God's book. I'm talking about the monument of Calvary. What a great and a glorious work that Christ done for you and I when He laid His life down to save us. And I'm telling you, it was a glorious work and a mighty work, and we ought to hold it in the memory banks of our minds and never forget what God's done for you and I. Bless His wonderful name. Hallelujah to God. Gentlemen, don't ever forget Calvary. Don't ever forget the blood. Oh no, don't ever forget the life. The perfect Lamb of God. Don't ever let that escape the thought banks of your mind. Brother O'Brien come by here the other day, and we was having a little problem back there with Ed. And he run some things in there and had brought some stuff up on the screen. He said, "Oh my God. Oh my God." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "See all that? You've lost it." We really hadn't, but he thought we said, "You've lost it." I said, "Well, I mean, that's just a few little old things." He said, "Brother Hall," he said, "that is a stack, at least a stack of discs 4 feet high that you've lost." I said, "Where'd we lose them?" He said, "Out of the memory banks of the computer." I said, "Praise God! I've got a better computer than we got sitting back there." Amen. Because that egg sucker done lost something that was put in September, but my mind is still dwelling on something that God done for me in September the 13th, 1970. Praise God, I ain't never got away from it. Hallelujah to God, it's just as fresh today as it was then. I want to rejoice, amen, in what God done for me. Hallelujah. Holding in the memory God's mighty works on our behalf. That's right. Gentlemen, that is the first word of instruction when grief settles in on your heart to remember Calvary. That's right. When I think of where I was when Jesus found me. I'm going to tell you something. The dark clouds will soon be rifted, and the sun will come shining brightly through. Amen. And you'll realize that your grief and your despondency and sorrow is just for a brief moment. I'm confident in this very thing, gentlemen, that the suffering of this present time cannot compare with the glory which God has prepared for them that love Him. Hallelujah to God. Woo! Amen. And so we've got that commemoration of God's mighty works on our behalf. Now notice something here. He said, "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedest them how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Make no bones about it, gentlemen. He's referring to the conquering of the land of Canaan. Now, I don't want to linger too far on that, because Lord willing, I'm a preaching on that line tonight. Amen. He said, drive out the heathen. There's not a doubt in my mind that whoever this patriot was, not only was he remembering that deliverance out of Egypt, but he also had logged in his mind that glorious day when the waters of the Jordan parted and that million plus Jews walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. There's no doubt he remembers their first encounter at Jericho and how the walls fell down flat. Remembers Ai and how Israel, because of sin, tucked their tails and ran. But through the instruction of God, went back to Ai and conquered it. He remembers the battle of Machadah. He remembers the battle of Hebron. He remembers the battle of Jerusalem against the Jebusites when they overcome Jerusalem. And he remembers the final conquest whenever devil of hell all over Canaan's land come out in unified force against the people of God. But I'm telling you, every one of them, God drove them out, hallelujah to God, and wrote a victory to the people of God that day. You hearing what I'm saying? By the way, brethren, he drove them out little by little, lest Israel should vault themselves in their pride and take on the silly notion that they gained the victory all by themselves. You ever get the enemies and the heathen driven out of your life? Now, I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about those things logged right there. I'll use an old holiness term. Inbred sin that God deals with. And he drove them out little by little until they were, till the land was occupied. Now, I'm going to preach on that a little bit tonight. That's why I'm not going to get into it too much right now. But I'm going to get to a point that I want to convey to you men this morning. But I will say a few things. These people, it was a people numerous, warlike, gigantic in size, and courageous. They were firmly established, and they were strongly fortified. But they were driven out by a far feebler nation because the Lord was against them in the fight. And according to verse number 3 or 4, he found favor or showed favor to the nation of Israel. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, there are some heathens in your life, in your heart. There's some sin in your life, friend, that you're going to find it difficult to drive out on your own. And you're going to have to surrender to God and let God drive them out little by little. I told asked Brother Nolan the other day, I said, do you believe in progressive sanctification only? And he looked up at me with them glasses. He said, that's a loaded question, son. I said, no, sir, I'm being honest. He said, I believe in progressive and instantaneous. No, he said, no, I asked him, I said, do you believe in instantaneous sanctification? He said, I believe in instantaneous and progressive. I said, I believe in instantaneous and progressive and instantaneous. Now, you'll catch that after a while. We are sanctified, gentlemen, set apart when God saves us. Set apart unto God. But as we start our sojourn with God, and the heathen begins to go, I don't know which one of the heathen may go first, But it may be the television set. It may be something in your heart that goes first. But I'm telling you, God will begin to drive out the heathen out of your life. But there'll come a time, friend, when that last heathen will be driven far from you, and you'll cross the Jordan River, and God will sanctify you and fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost. Sanctify you wholly in God. I'm telling you, I've been there. I'm not telling you what I think I know. I'm telling you what I've experienced. Brother Wayne, I have seen my preaching change 150%. Maybe you ain't seen it, but I have, and I'm going to tell you part of it to change it. There is more of a desire and a hunger in my heart than ever before to be a blessing to you and try to give you something from the Bible that will strengthen your life, motivate you, encourage you, bless you, reprove you, rebuke you, and ultimately help you with your victory in your Christian life. And to see you get knowledgeable of a few things. Now, I'm going to say something, gentlemen. I'm just being honest with you. There's a whole lot more to be gained in this thing than getting a haircut right and putting on the right kind of clothes. Now, I'll just be honest. If you ain't got past that stage yet, you're in bad shape. Bad shape. I feel sorry for somebody who claims to be saved and don't even know how to put on right clothes. I mean that. God, help us. But that ain't what saves you. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll say this again in a minute. But gentlemen, it takes prayer. It takes repentance. It takes a lot of things for a man to get saved. But those things do not save. God does the saving, salvation of the Lord. But without them, you ain't going to make it. Just like driving out the heathen. God drove out the heathen. But in essence, Israel drove out the heathen. But they didn't really do it. God done it. By the light of His countenance, by His right arm, and by His mighty power, God drove them out. Hallelujah to God. And I can see I've lost some of you. Now, this commemoration of God's former and glorious works has to do with the cross and with the conquering of the land, okay? Now, that conquering of the land has to do with sin in our lives. Now, don't believe me, fellas. I'm trying to get to somewhere, and I'm really trying to get to verse 1. The thought I want to get to you today. But that, don't lag my glasses either. Sin in our lives. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture to you, and I've never seen what I saw until I started preparing this message for Sunday school. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Gentlemen, that is conquering sin in your life. Amen. But here's the point I want to bring. He said, casting down Amen. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Amen. You see, what we want to do, we want to linger on that thought, fellas, about bringing our very thoughts into captivity to Christ. But you'll never get your thinking world captivated for God until you first cast it down. There is a casting down and a captivating, and you'll never captivate your thoughts until you cast down imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and hinder you from gaining knowledge about Almighty God. Amen. You know, I'm telling you, one of the greatest blessings of life is people learning about God. Amen. Hey, that's why churches are anemic. And fellas, hey, it's tough. Some of this stuff just now coming to me. There's not been much teaching on God. People are acquainted with a lot of things and worldly. I'll be honest, both preachers preach more on things in the world than they do on magnifying the Son of God. The knowledge of God, gentlemen. There are things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God are things that will hinder you from learning about God. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying? He's looking back at a history of a nation that once stood in glorious power and victory, but they're now suffering persecution. They've been scattered about. And why? Because they forgot their God and failed to instruct the friends of God to their families in the house of God and in their homes. Praise God, I ain't done preaching yet. Them ladies can come on, but I ain't done. Huh? Now look here. That's right. He said, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old." He is instructing them concerning God. I want to say to you, gentlemen, an education without God is an incomplete education. Somebody said, "Oh, I'm going to train up little Susie how to be to get a good education and be a good career girl and get out in the workforce and make a lot of money. I'm going to tell you what I think you ought to teach little Susie to do. I think you ought to teach little Susie how to cook, how to sew, how to keep the home, how to bear children, how to raise the family, and stay in the house of God. And Daddy, you ought to tell little Susie about the mighty, glorious, wonderful work of God that He's done in your life." That's right. That's some preachers make me sick. All they talk about getting people out in the women out and getting them educated and career gals. Getting little Johnny out there. They want to take him down to school and teach him pi r squared. They want to teach him how to get a circumference of a hypotenuse triangle. They want to teach him the square root. I'm going to tell you a square. I'm going to tell you a root. And it ain't a square root. It's a tap root. And it's called grace. You do well to teach your youngest about grace. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Teaching them the knowledge. Now, I just jotted down three things here. Three little things, fellas, that I believe exalts itself above the knowledge of God and will hinder you. And somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, I can't wait. It's going to be television." Try, first of all, fellas, a lazy spirit. I'm going to tell you, that's right. Well, you going to read your Bible today, honey, and pray? Oh, I'll do it later on tonight, you sorry, lazy, no good devil you. Let me ask you something. How are you? Look here. He said they heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what God done in the past. How did the fathers tell them? How would the fathers tell them if the fathers had no knowledge of God in their life? Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, it behooves you as a daddy to educate yourself in the Bible, to relate to children what God has not only done for Israel, but what God's done for you. I'm going to tell you what will help your youngins more than anything. Hearing what you've got to say about the experiences of God in your life. If you've got any experiences in your life. Huh? That's right. Trouble with most men, they don't have any experiences with God in their life. Huh? But I'm going to tell you, that thing that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God is a lazy spirit. I'm just being honest with you. Huh? Now, I don't always do it, but I'm going to tell you something. I got up at 4:30. I woke up at 4:30 this morning and started getting ready to preach to you. When I left the house for church this morning, I had been up 5 hours and 10 minutes when I left the house to come to the house of God. By the time I'm done this morning, gentlemen, I'll have a day's work behind me and still have a day and a half left to go.
Amen.
Huh? I'm telling you, you can't have a lazy spirit. Hey, because if you're going to learn about God to pass it on to your children, you're going to study, and you can't have a lazy attitude and a lazy spirit and study the Word of God. It won't let you. And what you're going to have to do is crucify that stinking flesh of yours. Amen. And get your priorities right. Realizing what is important in your life is your children and their lives important to you, or is running around and hallelujah to God, Walmart and jack-legged and all that mess take a preeminence in your life over God. Miss Ruth, that word was preeminence. Didn't come out of that. I'm going to tell you something else that will exalt itself. A lying heart. You see, a lazy spirit won't study, and a lying heart won't believe. I just don't believe. You ain't going to study something, gentlemen, you don't believe. You ain't going to study something you ain't interested in. Man, I'm telling you, I'm interested in God. You know why? I'm going to live for an eternity with Him. I'm interested in my wife. I live with her every day. I'm not interested in God. I'm going to spend eternity with God, gentlemen. Huh? Yeah. That old lion heart, somebody said, oh, my heart ain't that way. I've got news for you. The very best you are and the very best I am. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yeah. Me and you. God didn't say church members only. God didn't say preachers only. He just said the heart. And that's all-inclusive, gentlemen, to all hearts.
Amen.
An old lying heart.
Amen.
Well, I know God said if you train up a child in the way they should go, they won't depart from it. But I've seen too many of them depart.
Yeah.
You're a lying devil. Yeah. You have never seen a child depart from God that's been raised in the nurture and the admonition of God. Our problem is we do not want to accept the responsibility of our failures. This reach. Accept the responsibility of our failures and confess to God, I failed God. Hey, somebody said, what good will that do? Mercy. God chose mercy. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you've done a fine job. No, somebody, you see, that's your lying heart talking to you. Brother Hall failed miserably. But God honored prayer on an old orange ottoman, and God interceded in mercy where Brother Hall failed. You hear what I'm saying? I've had preachers say, Brother Hall, man, he said, I'm telling you, he said, your family, he said, I just, what's that word that they talk about? Said, I, something about you, you covet, not covet. Or, he said, I, you know, respect. Huh? What's the word? Huh? Yeah, I envy your family. He said, man, you've done such a wonderful job to your family. And the first thing comes out of my mouth, give God the glory. For what He's done in my life. Oh, don't give it to man. Give it to God. For it's with God's right arm and the light of God's countenance that He drove out the heathen, hallelujah to God, and brought the victory in my life. Yes, sir. That's right. That old lying heart. I'm going to tell you something else. Something else that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God and hinder you is a liberal attitude. Boy, I can wear my Bermuda. That's some idiot that graduated from Tabernacle. I hate to say it. I went down there to alumni years ago. And this fella got up. Me and old Ricky Whitlow were sitting side by side. He was up there trying to preach. Said he was a preacher. And he said, yeah. He said, I got the best choir in North Carolina. I said, you know why? He said, because I am the one, the choir director. Said, I had to relieve the choir director, and I took over. That's why I got a good choir. He said, yeah, by the way, he said, I mow my grass in my Bermuda shorts. So Rick Whitlow said, I wouldn't tell it, you fool. Everybody just looked. And old Whitlow just smiled. He said, yeah. He said, I've got one. He said, I've got one in every room. I said, fools, make them all for sin. Everybody just look. I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, that a liberal attitude will hinder you from receiving knowledge of God. You know why? God is holy, gentlemen. And God is righteous, and God does not convey sin to your heart, but justice and mercy and holiness and righteousness God conveys to your heart. Now, I'm going to get to the part that I want to get to. There's a commemoration of God's former and glorious works. But in verse 1, there's a communication of God's glorious works. He said, we have heard with our ears. That old time. Do you know things you hear will stick with you more than things you see?
Amen.
That's why faith cometh by hearing.
Amen.
And God said we ought to communicate. This fellow, hey, by the way, gentlemen, we don't want to get away from our thing. That is the next point of instruction. When your heart is grieved and there's persecution and problems and difficulties in your family, is to make sure that you communicate the good things of God to your children. You know why?
Amen.
Look here, case in point. You know why? If you don't, you know what your children will grow up being? Me and Miss Hall was having a discussion yesterday. She said, honey, let's talk about the elect and the foreknowledge of God, predestined. Let's talk about that. I said, all right. She said, do you really feel like that God elects some people to go to hell and some to go to heaven? I said, no, ma'am. She said, do you believe God predestinates some to go to heaven? To go to hell? I said, no, ma'am. I said, I do believe God may show more favor in some cases than He does others. She said, how? And I said, well, I said, look at Russia and look at China. I said, look at India. I said, do you think those nations have had the same opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved as what America has? She said, no. But she said, I'm going to tell you what I do think. I said, what? She said, I think they're reaping from one generation to another generation what was sown. Now I'm telling you, gentlemen, that America is going to hell today because mommies and daddies failed to practice Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in their life and convey to their children the wondrous works of God, and we're reaping today what was sown 5 generations ago in our country. And that's exactly, did you know that most of the early churches was founded in Asia Minor? Look at her today, boys. She's a hodgepodge of cults and everything else. You know why? Because there's a generation forgot God. So, now look here, somebody said, well, ain't we elect? Oh, yeah. But gentlemen, don't forget, there's a little word in there called the responsibility of man.
Amen. Right.
I'm not a robot.
Right.
Miss Hall said a couple of the women were struggling with that. I'm not a robot.
Amen.
I'm a free moral agent. I'm not a robot, gentlemen. I've got a responsibility to God.
Amen.
And although God set out to seek and to save me, I'm still responsible to
Amen.
God. Otherwise, there would never be a judgment seat nor a white throne if man wasn't responsible to God.
Right.
Huh? Exactly right.
Right.
Amen. The communication of God's glorious work we have heard with our ears. Huh? It was not in books alone that they had read of God's former deeds, but in the ordinary talk of people. Let me ask you, what do you talk about? Ordinary talk of people. Well, we most times talk about Bill Clinton, Congress, impeachment, hunting, fishing, trapping. There's more talk going on in America right now over Computer 2000 than there is about God. Now, I'm telling you right now, I don't give a flip about no Computer 2000. I'm concerned about God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, they're going to crash. Let the egg-sucking things crash. I don't give a flip what they do. Let them short-circuit and blow up, son, and blow plumb into hell. I don't care what they do. I'm serving God, brethren. I'm trusting God, gentlemen. Why not talk about God? We talk about computers and people go to hell.
Amen.
Amen. We talk about hunting and fishing and souls go to hell.
Amen.
But if we'll talk about God, the seed will get sown and sinners can be saved by the grace of God. Now I've got to hurry. I see these ladies out here and I don't think they can handle this. They may get on you men when you get home. Hey. It said the fathers. We have heard with our ears. Oh God, our fathers have told us. They could not have had better informants or a better information than the fathers. Get this now. Schoolmasters are well enough, but godly fathers are both, by the order of nature and grace, the best instructors to their sons. And neither can they delegate that duty to anybody else.
It's not my responsibility, gentlemen. It's not the school teacher's responsibility. It is your responsibility. I don't have time to turn there, but turn to Deuteronomy 6. I've read it so many times in this church. The responsibility of the fathers to the parents, that they're when they rise up in the morning, they're to talk about all God's statutes. They're to teach them to the children, talk to them about that. That is daddy! Responsibility. Get this, the bearded prophet wrote this, and I like it. He said, when fathers are tongue... Now, y'all died when I said something about that election stuff. Now, if that sired you, you just need to get right with God. I'm just telling you how Brother Hall feels about it. Hey, when fathers are tongue-tied religiously with their offspring, need they wonder why their children's hearts remain sin-tied? If you're tongue-tied about God to your youngins, is it any marvel why their hearts remain sin-tied? Huh? That's right. I've got some Psalms, Deuteronomy 6:6, Psalm 78 here. I'm not going to read it. We've got our responsibility. That's right. We ought to rule our house well. Eli failed and lost his family. We've got a reward, Proverbs 10:1. Don't have time to go into all that. But then there's a commendation to God for His glorious works. He said in verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own power, God. It wasn't him that done it. He's commending God. Gentlemen, hey, you would do well to give God all the glory in your life.
Amen.
To your children.
Amen.
Let them know that it's God that's done everything.
Amen.
Oh, hey, look what was it? I know what Tammy and Steve was telling us the other night. Said that they was overseeing the Thanksgiving or something, and one of Steve's sisters was there. And said little old Brookie asked her mommy, said, Mommy, said, who made me? And Tammy said, what, Brookie? Said, Jesus made you. And one of Steve's sisters spoke up and said, no, Jesus didn't make you. Said, your mom and daddy made you. I believe I'd give God the glory. You know why? Because God used Tammy and Stephen. God used you and your wife, gentlemen, to have your offspring. But I'm going to tell you the final result of that baby, what it was, belonged to God. That's right. Amen to God. God's wonderful works. Amen. Just like salvation, men are not saved without prayer and repentance and so on and so forth. But no man can save himself. He's saved by God. Salvation is of the Lord. And Canaan was not conquered without the armies of Israel, but equally, or it was conquered with the armies of Israel, but equally true, it was conquered by God Almighty.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, it takes both God and an instrument in the hands of God. And if you'll put yourself as an instrument in the hands of God and instill into your children's hearts the Word of God, God will raise up and nurture the admonition of God.
Yes.
And we can have a family. We can have a church. It'll bring glory to God. Your youngins are the future of this church. You know, Miss Hall sat down. Now, she had the children from Brother James Crawford's family on the list, trying to get kids' names. She had to get a little Christmas present. She tried to get a little something, not much, but just something for every kid in the church. How many names is on that list? 33. In a church this size, gentlemen, 33 children. That is Island Ford Baptist Church tomorrow, if God cares. And you stay right with God.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Bless now the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.